How does the world see you? Okay, the world all around you. Your neighbor across the street, the people, the young people you go to school with, maybe people at your office. When you walk into your office on Sunday morning, as you walk by their desk, what are they thinking? What do they think about you? When you drive through your neighborhood, you know, they know your car. When you drive through, how do they see you? It's an important question. And I think that Abraham is a great example for us in this. Because if you remember, we've been going through his life. When God first called him to this brand new land that he had never been to before, he said, Abraham, I want you to trust me. I'm going to take you to a new land. I'm going to give you this land, but I'm going to make you into a great nation. So Abraham said yes, he went, but he made a few mistakes. Some of them significant mistakes, some of them kind of humbling mistakes. But God's bringing him along. And we studied last week about an enormous success for Abraham, how he had grown in faith, like in amazing ways. Over this period of time, Abraham's been growing in the Lord. And now he has now become, I believe, quite an amazing example for all those people that he's living there among. So we're going to look at two stories that tie together and show us what an example he'd become. And then we're going to go and spend most of our time in parts of the New Testament. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to lead us. Lord in heaven, you do just make me smile, Lord. I'm so thankful for your presence in my life, Lord, for bringing me to know you, Lord, such a lost, confused, often rebellious person, going my own way. But Lord, you brought me to know you and changed my life. So Lord, I just pray as we look at Abraham's life, he went on this journey. Lord, show us things as we look at your word, show us just how and what you want to do in each of our lives also, I pray. Amen. All right, so Genesis 21 is where one of the stories is. We already looked at the first half of the chapter where we see Isaac is born. But start with me in Genesis 21, verse 22. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. Okay, so I'm not going to read through that whole chapter, but just to summarize the chapter, Abimelech comes to Abraham, and basically he says here, Abraham, I've been watching your life. Okay, he'd been visiting there for a while, and he says, God is with you in all that you do. Would people say that about you? Would they say, my goodness, that Heather, God is with her in everything she does. Would they say that about me? That's Sam. There he goes again. God's with that guy. He's always with that guy. Would they say that about you? Now, Abraham makes a covenant here. If you go through the rest of the chapter, he brings out some animals. That's how they made a covenant back in the day. He also brings up a concern for Abimelech. He says, Abimelech, I want you to know that your servants have been stealing the wells I've been digging. And Abimelech is like, oh my goodness, I did not know about this. You didn't tell me about this before. So anyhow, they straighten all of that out, but they make a covenant together. So we've moved from Abraham going to where Abimelech is king and lying to him about his wife, and them having to straighten that whole mess out. Now where Abimelech says, God is with you in all that you do. And them making this covenant together that they're going to honor and respect one another in the way that they live. Okay, that's story number one. Jump over to chapter 23 with me, and we're going to look at another event in Abraham's life. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So you really get the idea Abraham loves Hebron, right? You just see him there constantly. It was on the other side of the Dead Sea, over the mountains, sort of headed back down toward the Mediterranean. So it must have just been really beautiful, really fertile. I don't know, but that's where she dies, in the land of Canaan. Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So this gives you a little bit of the picture of how Abraham is living there. He is there. He's been there for over 25 years now, by the way. Okay, it's kind of like if you move to Louisa and you've been here for 25 years. Oh, no, no, you're still a newbie. Because you weren't born here, right? He's a sojourner there, even though he's been there for 25 years. He doesn't own anything. But he's honest with them. He says, I need a place to bury my wife. Can you get me a place to bury my wife? Listen to their response. The sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. Would people say that about you? You are a mighty prince among us. When you walk down the road, do they say, man, God is with them in all that they do? They're just like this mighty prince living right here on our street, working right here in our office, sitting in my French class, is this amazing person. Would they say that about you? The rest of this chapter goes on to explain Abraham makes an agreement with these people too. By the way, he's not asking them to just give him a piece of land. He asks about a particular piece of land that belongs to a fellow by the name of Ephron, or Ephron, however you say that. And Ephron says, sure, take it, bury your wife. He's like, oh, no, no, no. I want to pay the full price. And so he pays the full price for this little field and this burial site for his wife. But they respect him. They consider him to be this mighty prince living among them, even though he's there as a sojourner. He's a huge clan of people, enormous amounts of livestock, more than we ever had on my farm, eating crops. Must have been a very different economy, or not as populated, or something. But they saw him, in spite of all that, they saw him as a mighty prince. I believe very strongly that God wants the same thing for you and me. So just think about the New Testament with me for a couple of minutes. Jesus made this statement. He said, you are the salt of the earth. Two verses later, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. He said, men don't go into their home and light a lamp and then put a bushel basket over top of it, right? So for in our day, you don't go into your house, flip on the switch, and then go get a trash bag and tie it up around the light, right? You don't do that because you turned on the light for a reason. And according to Jesus, you, Christian, are the light at the top of that room. That's who you are. You are shining this bright light for all the world to see. Jesus said, don't lose your saltiness. He said, let your light shine. That's why God put you here. Turn with me, if you would, really quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Okay, it's one of Paul's little letters in the New Testament. And he's saying something very similar. I think for us to look at this from a couple of different angles and hear this from a couple of different people will help us get the idea of who it is that God wants us to be. You know, we've been talking about, while you're turning there, How does the world see you? You know, do they see you as someone that God is with? Do they see you as a mighty prince? You know, I think that God's goal for us is that when things get bad, and, you know, they don't seem to be headed in that great of a direction to me, when the world is afraid and the world no longer has the answers and they can see things are falling apart, you ought to be the person, we ought to be the people that they go, oh my goodness, let's go talk to them. They seem to have some answers. We ought to be those people. Here in Philippians chapter 2, the chapter starts off with Paul talking about not just living for your own interests, okay? He says, live for the interests of others, just like Jesus did. Jesus laid aside his glory, came to this planet, and laid down his life all for you and me. And so you do this, do something like that. But pick up with me in verse 14. He's continuing that train of thought, and he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, I think the idea there is do all things without whining, without being argumentative. Okay, you know, in other words, if you're in our church family and you see a problem, we should talk about it. If you're at your place of work and you see a problem, you should talk about it. We're to speak the truth in love. Okay, so this verse is not telling us that we shouldn't be talking things through. I think it's just saying we shouldn't be whiners. And we shouldn't be argumentative just for the sake of arguing about something. We should be a different kind of people. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here's why, verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. So someone who is blameless, you can't go to their home and point your finger at them and say, I saw you last night. And you were doing thus and so, and it's wrong. That shouldn't stick in any Christian's life, because we are blameless, we are innocent. We may have lived in that lifestyle, but God is changing our lives. So blameless and innocent. Children of God, you should be seen as children of God, like Abraham. God's with you in all that you do. Children of God, above reproach. Same idea as being blameless, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Pretty much where we live, a very crooked, a very perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. There it is again. We are here in the middle of a broken world as lights to the world. That's who we are to be. Paul says the same thing. As Jesus was saying. So the question is, how do we get there? How can that actually become you and me? If you would turn with me to the very next book, the book of Colossians, and we're going to spend a significant amount of time here this morning. Colossians chapter 3. We're just going to go through a lot of this chapter together. But let me just summarize the idea here for you. I think there's only one way we can be that person. One way. And that is if the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is changing our lives. If He is living inside of us, if He is living His life through us. There's an expression that Jesus uses where He says, if we believe in Him, rivers of living water will flow out of us. I think that's the same idea, that God's river will flow through us and that it will be a blessing to others. So that's the only way we're going to become the people that this world needs us to be, the example that they need. And I believe that's described here in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, so let's pray again. Dear God, you're the one we need to hear from, Lord. I thank you that these are your words. And that they hold so much for us. Lord, I know we know them. We've read them before. But, oh Lord, I pray that today you would impress them deep down inside of us, Lord. That you would be changing us by your words, by your Holy Spirit, by your mighty work. Be at work in each of us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So if you're a Christian, you have been raised up with Christ. When you became a Christian, the Bible says that you died with him through baptism into death. So when Jesus died on the cross, you died there with him. And then when he rose from the grave, you rose to a brand new life. So if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. So just to get the tone of what's going on here and help us get in the groove, what is our mind set on? What are we going after in life? Is it the things that I want, my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations of earthly fame and fortune and all those kind of things? Or is it the things that are in heaven? The things that God says are the most important. Here this verse says, set your mind on things above. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ. So that old way of life, all those old things that I was after, I have died to those things. They're gone. And now my life is hidden in Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God, and I am hidden there with him. This world may be falling apart, but we're hidden in Christ. We are seated with him. The Bible says that you are in the Father's hand, and no one can touch you or take you out of his hand. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So one day the trumpet is going to sound, and the Lord Jesus is going to return in the clouds of heaven to set up his earthly kingdom. And this verse says, you will be with him. When he's revealed in glory, if you're a Christian, you're going to be there when he's giving out assignments and setting up his earthly reign. You'll be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Our world, of course, is filled with those things, filled with them. Greed, you know, we get pictures of Scrooge and a little old miser sitting around counting up his money. But really, greed is just the desire for all the things of this earth as being more important than God. And so this verse says that's the same as idolatry. Because when something replaces God's position in my life, which things can easily do, it's the same as idolatry. So consider yourself dead to all those things. Why? Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So God sent his son so we could be forgiven for those things, removed from that judgment, but God's wrath is still going to come one day on those things. Verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So one of the first things we need to do is learn to hate evil. Okay? We're living in a world that loves evil. And when we hate evil, we're now being sometimes called haters. Crazy how things can get turned on their head, isn't it? But God says we need to learn to hate evil. You know, the Bible says this about Jesus. It says, you have hated wickedness and loved righteousness. So God's anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. One of the reasons he had so much joy is because he had God's perspective on life and what's right and what's wrong. And there's an enormous difference there that our world needs to rediscover. Lay aside these old practices, verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you've put on this new person that God's making you into, and this new person is being made over into God's own image. So you're to become honest because God's honest. You're to become humble because God's humble. You're to become kind. We're to become kind because God is kind. Verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So basically he goes through and lists probably every different kind of person that came to his mind at that time period and says that's all gone in Christ. So for us it would be we're not black and white, Chinese and Hispanic, rich and poor, etc. We're all one in Christ. All those barriers are gone in him. God does not have partiality. God died for every skin color. Jesus died for every economic status, every political view that's out there. That's who he is. He loves every one of us. We're all made in his image. Every single one of us. And that's a beautiful picture. And so this is giving us just the beginning of it. And I think these very next verses, verse 12 through 17, are like a picture of walking in the Spirit. Okay, if you are just like filled with the Spirit, and he's, you know, we talked about walking in the Spirit, how each step, you know, walking, each step is filled with him. He's the strength of every step, walking in the Spirit. I think that this is a picture of that. If you're doing that, this is what your life will look like. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What a picture. That's who we ought to be. We're holy, we're beloved, we're chosen by God, and these are the kinds of things that should characterize our life. When you go walking down the street or enter into your office, I think people should smile. They should think of these things. There's someone kind. There's someone compassionate. There's someone gentle and patient. That's the person, that's the reputation you and I should have. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So I don't know about how you feel about it, but the Lord's forgiven me a lot of things that I was like, I don't know how I'm going to get rid of this. But he's forgiven me. According to the Bible, he says he's put my sins as far as the east is from the west, which two will never meet. He's completely forgiven me. And I wasn't deserving of any of that. I didn't do anything to earn any of that. And he says that's how we should be willing to forgive one another. So look at verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. So we already talked about some pretty amazing things, compassion, humility, kindness, patience, etc. He says, beyond all these things, I want you to even take it to the next level. And that is, I want you to love one another. And he says, it's the perfect bond of unity. So if you read this verse carefully, you have to realize, wait a minute, love is not what our current culture says love is. Love is not some wishy-washy feeling. Love is not some wishy-washy feeling that, you know, you can fall in love with someone and then later, 5 years later, after you've been married for a while or living together for a while or whatever, you can fall out of love. That's not it. Not it. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, there are three or four different words for love. And this is the word agape. And it is referring to the finest most beautiful kind of love that we know of, God's love for us. As a matter of fact, you could describe love, I think, best as sacrificial action. So the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is passivity. You see, God saw you and me, and he loved us so much that he couldn't stay in heaven. He couldn't stay there. He says, I've got to do something. And so he took action, and it's sacrificial action. He laid aside his glory. He ended up going to the cross. Love is sacrificial action. And this verse says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to be reunited with your wife? You produce that kind of love toward her. You serve her sacrificially. And you'll be more united with your wife than you ever dreamed was possible. You want to be united with your friends. You know, your neighbor across the street or your good buddy that you meet for breakfast on Wednesday mornings. Sacrificial action. And you'll be more united with them than you could have ever imagined. He says, put on love. It's beyond all these other things. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. You realize that you and I have been called to peace? And now I think this word too, I think it is huge. Think about what this word probably means. You can have peace with God, for example. That's why Jesus came to the planet. So your sins can be forgiven. You can simply say, dear God in heaven, I am so sorry for my sin. I know Jesus died for me. He died in my place. Will you forgive my sin and make me one of your children? And put your faith in him in that way. And the Bible says you'll have peace with God. That you will no longer be under his wrath. That he will forgive all your sins. And he will make you one of his very own sons and daughters. You're called to that kind of peace. Number two, we can be at peace with one another. That's rare. Nowadays, it's even rare for a husband and wife to be at peace with each other. But we can have that kind of peace as we love each other, as we walk in the Spirit. You know, that's one of the things I love about this church family so much, is because I feel this peace among us. I feel this unity and teamwork and support here from all of you guys. But we can be at peace with one another. And we can also be at peace with our circumstances. You know, sometimes people, they get upset and bitter with what happened to them in life. You know, I got a bad rap. I was born blind, or my sister fell out of a car and hurt her arm, and so her arm was only ever this long for her whole life. Those kind of things, it's easy to become bitter about them. The Bible says we can have peace about them. That we can realize that God's got a much bigger plan than these few little years that we spend down here on this planet. You know, I should have done this example. I just love this example. So I know this one pastor did this. So he tied a string from the back wall of the church to the front wall of the church. You know, just a little tiny, thin string. But he also tied a knot in it. And so he says to his congregation, find the knot. Well, nobody could find the knot. That's how small it was in comparison to the string. He said, that's what your life is like compared to eternity. It's few years. And it is soon going to be gone. And God has a much bigger plan for us. You know, I love the old hymn that says, on that day, the lame will leap, the blind will see, the dumb will sing the praises of the Lamb. You're going to be completely restored one day. And whatever you're carrying in this life, you and I, whatever we're carrying, we have an opportunity to carry it for the glory of God. We have an opportunity to become a bright light to whoever sees us. You know, one of my favorite guys has become, I just finished his book. I'm actually going to talk about it a little bit more in a couple of weeks, but Nick Vujicic. He's born with no arms and no legs. And now he's an enormous person traveling the globe to share about God's love and to share about just being thankful. He says, no arms, no legs, no worries, mate, because he's from Australia. And you know, people go and listen to him speak. You know, if he was sitting up on this stage, he'd be about yay tall because he's no legs. And they listen to him speak, and then they come and meet him afterwards, and half of them just stand there and look at him. And they just can't get over how that guy can be happy. How can he be encouraged with no arms and no legs? And yet he has discovered that God's blessed him, and he uses his gifts, and he has a wonderful life. He's now married and has kids, which I could hardly believe. But he's married and he has kids. God wants us to be at peace with him, at peace with one another, and at peace with ourselves, because he is bigger than any problem we will ever face. And he goes on in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped one. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're to go beyond being at peace and be thankful, right? It's not just, okay, I'm going to chill out. I'll make it until the end of my life. I can struggle through. We're to go beyond that. We're to be thankful. Our three words for this year, which I admit we haven't gotten to spend a lot of time on yet, but a little bit of time. We've been talking about reality, worship, and service. Worship, being thankful. God is an incredible God. We're going to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we should be thankful. If you can see that with the eyes of faith, you and I should be thankful. And that's part of what all of this is saying to us, I believe. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing again with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we're the word of Christ. Jesus' disciples wrote down a lot of his words in this book. They're in the four Gospels. And then there's letters after that where they wrote letters to the churches explaining a lot of the things that Jesus meant and what his life stood for. Jesus himself quoted a whole lot of the Old Testament. When this says the word of Christ, I think it pretty literally means this book. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What does that look like? I think it means that it's so much a part of you that it just, you can't keep it inside. It just keeps sneaking out. It just keeps slipping out, so that you and I share it with people everywhere around us. I'm telling you, our world needs these things that we're talking about this morning more than we can imagine. That we are hurting out there. People are committing suicide out there, ridden with guilt and fear and confusion and loneliness and emptiness that I know I cannot fathom, because I have been knowing the Savior for so many years. But we need to let these things so fill us that they just slip out all the time. And so what does it say? Let them so richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another. So, right, I'm not supposed to be the only one teaching in here. We're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. Every one of us, the other, his brother, his sister. So teaching has the idea of explaining something. Here's the three things you can do to get over this struggle in your life. One, two, three. Explain how to do it. Admonishing has the idea of, have you done it yet? Can I help you do this? Can I help, you know, can I call you tomorrow morning to make sure that you're on it? Teaching and admonishing one another with God's word, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. I have a long ways to grow, brothers and sisters. So many times I feel like I've only just begun the journey. You know, I think part of what this verse is saying is that we should be talking about Jesus, like almost all the time. He's the reason we are who we are, or are who we're becoming. He's the reason. We were talking about David downstairs this morning. You know, you're familiar with David's big fight with Goliath. And Goliath, how did you put that, David? Oh, they were talking trash, David said. And Goliath talked about how he was going to feed him to the birds or whatever. But David said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I'm going to do what I'm going to do here today so that all the world may know there is a God in Israel. I knew this young man's parents, but I heard this story about this young man who he was some kind of insurance person or something, worked on the telephone all the time. He was in constant contact with this one particular lady from this particular company. And one day this lady says to him, Josh, I just want you to know, you are the kindest, most gracious, understanding, helpful person I have ever talked with in my entire life in this business. And you know what Josh could have done? He could have said, thank you. That's so kind of you. But you know what he did? He said, well, I just want you to know, the Lord Jesus became a part of my life about 10 years ago, and he has radically changed my life. So I can't take all the credit. I just thought that was a powerful story. So speaking of stories, I'm excited about this picture. I want to be this person. I'm praying that this is who we will be, so that when the world wakes up one morning and decides, I can't take it anymore, they'll know who to ask, where to find help. But I want to read you a couple of quick stories because I felt like these are good examples of people kind of living this out and just some of the impact that it had on people around them. Here we go. Many years ago, a young man was invited at the last minute to preach at a church in Nashville. On sudden impulse, he used as his text, "You shall not steal." The next morning, he stepped onto the bus and handed the driver a dollar bill. The driver handed him back his change. He stood in the rear of the bus and counted the change. There was a dime too much. His first thought was, the bus company will never miss this dime. Then quickly came the realization he could not keep money that did not belong to him. He made his way to the front and said to the driver, you gave me too much change. Imagine his surprise when the driver replied, yes, a dime too much. I gave it to you purposely. You see, I heard you speak last night. People are watching us. So here's another one. I was in a barber shop, remarked former President Woodrow Wilson, when I became aware that a personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself, and he sat in the chair next to me. Every word that he uttered showed a personal and vital interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. Moody was in the next chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he left and noted the singular effect his visit had on the barbers in that shop. They did not know his name, but they knew that something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship. Just thinking, when you leave your office, leave it so that everyone in there will feel like they're leaving a place of worship. Why don't we pray together? Well, dear Lord in heaven, I just want to thank you for your word, Father. I thank you, Lord, that although these things sometimes seem impossible as we go about our daily lives, Lord, I know that you are big enough to change us completely, Lord, from the inside out. The things that we dream of, person or people that we want to become, Lord, you're big enough. Lord, your Holy Spirit is able to help me want to be kind and then give me the strength to be kind. Lord, I believe your Holy Spirit is able to help me want to be honest and then give me the wisdom and the strength to speak the truth in every situation. Lord, I believe that you are able to help me want to just love other people, care about them, consider their needs, speak kind words of encouragement to them. And then, oh Lord, you're able to help me do those things. Lord, wherever each one of us is at in this journey of being more like you, I pray that you'll help us along on it today, Lord. That you will just take great strides in each of our lives. And I pray these things in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen.